Our reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Book of Isaiah, chapter 55, as we consider the call to come to Christ, the call of the gospel to come to Him. Isaiah, chapter 55, we'll read all the whole chapter. Thus says the word of God. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth fruit and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and which shall prosper in the thing whereof I shall send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is for the reading of God's most holy word and precious unto us. Let's surely save them. And it is with this promise that we come before our text this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. Call to come to Christ. But before we begin, let's come once again before the Lord and ask for His blessing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, even as we consider what we just sang, that Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, His dominion shall be made known, Lord. So today is the day to hear thy voice and to come to thee while there is time. And what a gospel, Lord. What a precious promise. And those who come to him, thou wilt in no wise cast out. What a sure gospel. What a sure promise we have. Apply this to our hearts and draw us near unto thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes a city that very well resembles the world that we live in, and the pursuit of worldly pleasures. John Bunyan says, in that town is promoted a fair called Vanity Fair. It is held all year long and is called Vanity Fair because of the name of the town. For the town is brighter than vanity, and also because all that is sold there and all who come there are worthless. At this fair, they sell such merchandise as houses, land, trades, places, honors, promotions, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, and pleasures of all sorts, including things such as harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and much more. Much like as described by John Bunyan regarding Vanity Fair, our world also pursues satisfaction in things that are ultimately unable to satisfy. All that is sold there, or all that is sold here in this world, and all who come there are worthless. Soon in the book, at least, we learn that none of those things in Vanity Fair were able to remove the burden that Christian was carrying. And we learn that all that was being offered there was worthless, unable to satisfy or to give the ultimate satisfaction. But what can satisfy? What can free us from our burden, from the burden of our sins? What is worth pursuing? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us of the good news of the gospel. He tells us of that thing which is worth pursuing. And we will see in this chapter the simplicity and the assurance of the gospel, a calling to come to the gospel, to come to Christ. And to meditate on that, we will divide our text into 3 points. First, the good news of the gospel, verses 1 to 5. And second, the meaning of the gospel, verses 6 to 11. And third, the result of the gospel, verses 12 to 13. The gospel called to all men to come to Jesus Christ while he may be found. So first, let's consider the good news of the gospel. Our text begins with an exclamation to call our attention to what comes next. Ho, or hey, you better listen to what comes next. You better listen to what is going to be presented in this text. Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There is a survival rule of thumb that says that you can go without food for 30 days, you can go without water for 3 days, and you can go without oxygen for 3 minutes. Or the survival rule that the prophet is teaching us is that you will die without a savior much earlier than all these things, much quicker than starvation. You cannot last 3 seconds without him. Without these things, without food, without oxygen, without water, we die. Well, sure enough, without this savior, we are by nature dead. Without Christ, we are but a dried up body with no life whatsoever. Without Christ, we were thirsty, poor, we had nothing, a desperate condition. We could not give anything in return, we had nothing to offer. Dead in our sins and trespasses. But these verses invite us simply to come. Buy and eat with no price, with no money. It's all grace. It simply calls us to come. Buy and eat with no price. Here we find the promise of provision for the weary, for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for those who have nothing to offer. And the good news is not only that there is a provision, but also that we can come to this provision, that we can partake of this provision. The good news is not only that there is salvation, but there is a salvation that we can come to and partake. Even if there was food, but if we could not eat of that food, we would still starve to death. But here is the promise. The provision is readily available. Three times the command is given in this verse. Come. There are six imperatives in such a small verse. Three times we read, come. Two times we read, buy. And once we read, eat. I hope you realize your responsibility here. It's not simply an open invitation. It is a command. Come. Eat. Buy. Of this is spiritual well that flows with grace. Come. Your master is commanding you. How long does your master have to command you to come? And you still would hold back and refuse to come to him. How many times your master has to command you to come? So clear. So simple. The command that he gives us to come to him. We cannot argue that we were confused to what he required from us. He simply told us to come. And in verse 2, we see that any other attempt to pursue satisfaction in this world is worthless. Much like the Vanity Fair cannot save, this world cannot save and cannot satisfy. Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Why? Why do you work so much for things that cannot satisfy? You labor for things that cannot save you, but still your master gives you a simple command to come, and you refuse. Why? That's the question that the prophet asks us. It couldn't be simpler than this. A sinner labors in vain. Whatever attempt a sinner makes to please God by his own efforts is vain. You can't climb the ladder to please God. And the good news of the gospel is that even though we cannot contribute to anything, we are still invited to come. And this reminds us of Jonathan Edwards' famous quote, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." That's the condition. That's the condition that we were when he gave us the invitation to come to him. Nothing to offer. Nothing to give. And the picture of the gospel in these verses is very simple. A banquet has been prepared and is being offered. But just by watching this banquet will not feed us. Just by knowing that there is a banquet will not feed us. Will not save us from starvation unless you come near and taste of this food. Seeing the pictures of food on a menu will not feed you. Well, just as by hearing the promises of the gospel and being at church but not partaking of these promises will not save you as well. Unless you come and partake of this reality, come to Christ and know him personally as your Savior, you will not be saved. And it is offered for free, which means that no one is too poor that can't come. It is offered for free, which means that no one is too rich that can deserve it. The good news of the gospel is that even though not all the money in the world would be enough to buy it, It also cannot be denied to the poorest beggar of the world. No one is too poor that can come, and no one is too rich that could deserve it. It's given for free. And perhaps you stayed away for so long because you're too proud. So you think you don't need it. You think you can gain the world. But soon you will stand before the God of the world. And what could you possibly offer Him? What could you possibly give to the God of the world who created all things? What could you offer Him? Or perhaps you stayed away this far because you are too ashamed. You sin so much that you think you don't deserve it. And in fact, you don't. No one does. No one deserves it. But the good news of the gospel is that it's not offered to those who deserve it, but to those who don't. You might be proud to think you don't need it, or ashamed to think you don't deserve it. But regardless of what you think, only Christ will be able to satisfy you. Only in Christ there is everlasting satisfaction. We come with the hunger, and the Lord with the everlasting store of grace, the well of grace that springs. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight. Verse 2. There is provision for the weary sinner. And the call is simple, nothing complex. Just come to Christ and find rest. Come to the well and drink. Come to the store of food and eat and be satisfied in Him. And perhaps some of you think, well, that's too easy. That's too easy. Just come, that's too easy. Hear what verse 3 tells us. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. It's so clear, so simple, so sure. Incline your ear and come unto me. If the gospel is simple, you don't need to make it complex. You don't need to make it hard. You don't need something complex to save you. The gospel is simple, is clear, and it is sure. It's a promise. Come to Him, and you will find the source of life that springs with grace. And there is a command, come to Jesus. Hear, and your soul shall live. Hear the gospel, hear the promises, hear the call. And that's why we come to church, isn't it? We come to listen to the Word of God. We come to listen to Jesus Christ, who speaks to us. We don't come because we like the pastor, but because we want to hear Christ speaking to us. And if you came because you wanted to hear something nice from the new pastor, you'll be disappointed. Oh, maybe a Brazilian will be a good preacher. Or maybe an American would be a better preacher. Or certainly a Dutch one would be even better. But guess what? If you come to hear a man, you will be disappointed. Whoever man that is, you will be disappointed. But guess what? If you come to hear Christ and the Word of God is faithfully preached, you will never be disappointed. The gospel is so sure. So simple, so clear. Hear, and you shall live. We come to His house to hear Him, because He is the one who has done all things. God is the one who makes and fulfills this merciful covenant that is presented to us, a covenant of grace. And through Him, we can enjoy the everlasting covenant. Our call is simply to come and hear what the Lord has done, what Christ has done. Christ is the prophet and king, is the one who invites us, or rather who commands us to come to Him. So hear now how the promised Messiah would redeem His people. Verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. And there is a change of voice here. It's not the prophet is speaking to us about Christ. He's not speaking of Christ in the third person anymore, but now directly to Him. God is speaking to Christ. So continuing, and nations that knew not thee, Christ, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Jesus Christ, the promised Savior. He is glorified by God. Christ is glorified by God. An attestation that this Savior must be very God of very God, the Lord of all nations. The good news of the gospel is that it's not restricted to one specific people group, to one nation. No, it's brought to all the nations. Because all nations are given to Him. He is the Master, the King of all nations. Even as we sing today, that Christ shall have dominion over all nations. So now we are enabled to bring His call to all nations, to all peoples, to all tongues and tribes in the world, to come to Him. The call is the same everywhere we go. Come to Christ and be ye saved. And the fact that the gospel is good news, that's the meaning of gospel, implies that we must tell of the news. I'm the new pastor, and I make Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, my words. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. But even as a church to which this precious gospel was entrusted, as the church of the living God, church that salvation was entrusted to, we can all say, woe unto us if we proclaim not this gospel. Woe unto us as the church of Christ if we proclaim not the good news who is able to save sinners such as ourselves. Don't get me wrong. To preach the gospel is my duty, but it is also your duty as the church of Christ, as Christians, to proclaim this message, this good news. Because once we knew Him not, but now He brought us unto Him. We ran to Him, and we now live for His glory. Putting it very simply, the good news of the gospel is that you can come to Christ. The good news of the gospel is that you can come to Christ. The way of salvation is open, and you now can come to Him. And what is the meaning of this gospel that we must tell others of? That's our second point, the meaning of the gospel. I want us to consider three meanings or three implications of this gospel. And the first meaning or implication of the gospel is to come to a new way and forsake the old way. After inviting us to come to Him, here comes the sobering warning that there will be a time when it will be too late. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. What a warning. What a sober warning this is to us. Just think that there will be a time that it will be too late. That there will be a time that he will not allow himself to be found. Like what we read of Esau in Hebrews 12, verse 16 to 18, who sought with tears in his eyes and yet found no place of repentance. A time in which will be too late and he will not allow himself to be found. This is an urgent call, and we must answer to it. We might not have another chance. Hebrews 3:15, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The call of the gospel is being given today. It's urgent. While he may be found. But this coming to Christ means to forsake our old ways. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Here's a good expression of what repentance looks like. Two simple steps: forsaking your ways and turning unto God's ways. Forsaking your thoughts and pursuing God's thoughts. Turning to the Lord. And we come empty-handed. We forsake all that we had. We forsake all that we carried. All our baggage. We forsake it all. And we come empty-handed. We turn to the Lord and we seek Him. By repenting, a change of direction takes place. We were once marching towards hell, and we now start to march towards the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a complete change of direction. Forsaking the old and seeking the new. Abandoning all that we had. And saying that we rather follow Christ and pursue Him than all the pleasures of this world. And for those who turn unto the Lord, here's the promise. Second half of verse 7. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a special pardoning this is that only the God can do. This type of pardoning is only done by the Lord. And there is abundant forgiveness of sin. There is no hope anywhere else, no hope of salvation in any other way. But here is the promise. The good news of the gospel is that there is salvation in the Lord, abundant grace. He will abundantly pardon. That's a promise, you see. It's not a maybe. It's not saying that maybe if you come to the Lord, maybe He will pardon you. No, see the surety of the gospel. He will abundantly pardon. That those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. The good news of the gospel is that it's not an empty promise. It's not a gamble. We're not gambling with our lives that maybe and just maybe God will save us and will have mercy upon us. No, he will abundantly pardon. What a promise. So Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved. You see the simplicity of the gospel? The assurance of the gospel? Look and be saved. Come and be saved. Hear and he will save you. Come and he will abundantly pardon. So simple and so sure. So forsake the old ways and come to Christ. And the second implication of the gospel is that all our labors, all our efforts, our ways are ineffective. They are worthless. Verses 8 and 9. We must forsake our ways because they are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So we must turn away from them and follow His ways and His thoughts. Well, but what does it mean that His ways are higher than our ways? Well, who could have imagined that the greatest thing that ever existed, the eternal life given by God, the most precious thing of all in the whole universe, would be given free of charge? Who could have imagined that the most gracious thing, that the most precious benefit, the benefits of the gospel, would be purchased without price? As verse 1 tells us, it is unthinkable to us that something so valuable, something so precious, is given for free. Every exchange we do in this world is based on trade or performance. We want something, so we give something in return. This is how it works. You want to gain more money? Well, you work more. Work and reward. That's our default way of thinking. If you do well at your job, you'll be promoted. If you perform poorly, you'll be demoted, maybe fired. That's how everything works. You want to buy something, you give something in return. And we can even compare two people. You perform better, you're better. You perform worse, so you are worse. But here comes the gospel, which says that our currency is worth nothing. That all our work gets nothing. That we have nothing to bargain with the Lord with. Nothing to offer. Nothing to trade for. The most precious thing in the whole universe, it's given for free. God's ways are not just quantitatively different than ours, but they're qualitatively different. Our merits are worthless before the Lord. It's not that we could not obtain the level that He wanted from us. It's that we could not give a single thing in return. The way of the wicked leads only to destruction. However, God's way is perfect and leads to salvation. These two ways are completely different. You see what he's saying here? They lead to two different places, two different destinies. They are completely different. As the heavens are from the earth, they lead to different places. You can't follow both. You can't be saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, and at the same time hold your works. So different. There's nothing we can do to merit our salvation. We must forsake our ways and turn to God's way. Embracing the gospel necessarily means forsaking your ways. For our works are ineffective. Our works are worthless before Him. And the third implication of the gospel is that God's word, on the other hand, is effective. Verses 10 and 11. A very simple illustration is given here. The rain and the snow will fall and falls on the ground and waters the earth and brings fruits. So simple. Once it starts to rain or snow, you can reverse it. You can make the rain go up back to the skies, or the snow to return. It will fall on the ground. It will have effects on the ground. So it is with God's words. His word will not return to him void, will not return without bringing effects into the lives of those who hear. The preached word of the gospel doesn't return empty-handed. And here is the reality, that there is a special call of the gospel that can't be resisted. An eye-opening, ear-unlocking, life-giving gospel that cannot be resisted. That God Himself, that the Holy Spirit calls inside our hearts, that cannot be resisted. That will produce effects whether we like it or not. For salvation or condemnation, but it will have effects. Now let me tell you what I can and what I can't do as a pastor. As a pastor, I can preach the word. I can urge you. I can plead with you. I can pray for you. I can cry for you. I can visit you. But I cannot give life. I cannot make you believe. It's God's free grace. His free work of salvation and redemption. And relies on Him and Him alone. And this prevents two things. First, it prevents high expectations. Because he regardless of how good any preacher might be, it is only the Holy Spirit who can give life. But second, it also prevents low expectation. Because regardless of how bad a preacher might be, it is the Holy Spirit who can give life. It's His work. It's His word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who gives life. That's a call of a minister. Not to speak His words, but a far superior word, God's words. Gratian Machen said, "If you accept the Bible as the word of God, you have one qualification of a preacher. Whatever be the limitations of your gifts, you will at least have a message. As long as God's minister is faithful, it is His words. His word, not mine. And we have no right to hate it, to suppress it, to refuse to hear it, to choose something else, to hide from it. It's His words. His words. The call of the gospel has many implications for our lives. As we submit to God's word, it starts to produce fruits in our lives. We recognize our ineffectiveness, our worthlessness before the Lord. And we turn away from our old ways and we pursue His ways. And how can we know if we are experiencing these things in our lives? How can we know if we are truly walking His ways and not ours? How can we know if we have experienced the internal call and a special calling in our hearts? Well, the answer is simple, just as the gospel is simple. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Him? John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't this verse amazing news? At the same time that we see that all those who the Father predestined and will come to Jesus, we see that He will in no wise cast them out. That those who come to Him, He will save them. It doesn't say that He will not casts out some, not many, who come to him. But no one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. What a sure promise. What a sure gospel this is. So simple, so clear, and so sure. So what do you have to do? You come to Christ. You surrender to him. You seek him. How can the gospel be so simple? It's because it doesn't depend on us. How can the gospel be so effective? It's because the gospel doesn't depend on us. If the good news of the gospel is that you can come to Christ, putting it very simply, the meaning of the gospel is that you must come to Christ. The meaning of the gospel is that you must come to Christ. And what then is the result of the gospel? Our third point, the result of the gospel. Although the exact dating of this chapter of Isaiah is uncertain, this chapter was most likely written in Isaiah's later part of his ministry. The audience seems to have been a pre-exilic Judah, knowing with awareness of the immediate danger surrounding them. They knew what was coming. They knew what was coming for them. Israel would experience invasions by Assyria until finally they would be brought to exile under Babylon. So the prophet writes both to prepare the people to face exile and also to comfort those who were already under exile. A call to repentance with the promises, with promises of provision in the Redeemer. The people would not be spared from experiencing exile in Babylon. But here is the promise that God would lead them out from there with joy. Verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." God will bring them out of exile, as he has done in the past, as he has led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage in Egypt. He would lead them out of the exile in Babylon. He would do it again. Here is the promise that God would not forsake his people. God would not forget to deliver his people. As he has done before, he would do it again and deliver them from the house of bondage. And the greatest problem of Israel was never the physical captivity that they endure in Babylon, but it was the separation from God. As those who were captive return to the Lord, there will be a great joy and a great peace. Sorrow shall be turned into joy, not simply by coming out of the land of bondage, but by coming out from the bondage to sin and turning back to the Lord, remembering the covenant, remembering the God's covenant mercies. Sorrow would be turned into joy. Their greatest problem was captivity to sin. And the result of the gospel is that it produced freedom. Freedom from this bondage of sin. It produces exceeding joy. It produces a new exodus. Just as it happened before, again and again, it produces again in our lives. A new exodus takes place. The result of the gospel is life, and life in abundance. The result of the gospel is that produces great freedom already here and now, but even greater, in the new heavens and the new earth.
the exodus from this world into the world to come. Exceeding joy when He shall wipe away all the tears from our eyes. Sorrow shall be turned into joy. Where we'll be completely free from sin once and for all. And no doubt this call to repentance in light of the promise applies to us as well. Just as it did to Israel in Egypt, just as it did to Israel in Babylon, and it does to us today. If the Lord promises that He's capable of forgiving our sins, saving us and loving us, we must trust in this promise. We must free ourselves from the bondage of fear, of shame, of guilt. If He gave us such a promise, such a wonderful promise, we cannot live our lives in the bondage of shame, guilt, fear of coming to Him. Some people, even after professing that they have come to Christ and that they trust in Him and that they know Him, still live a life in bondage. Some are in fear whether or not you are saved, debating whether or not you can know that you are saved or not. Others are ashamed of your past sins and what you did before, carrying the guilt of your past sins, and simply cannot enjoy the joy of salvation. But here is the promise, that He frees us from the bondage of sin and fills us with joy and peace. He reverses our state. As He takes us out of the house of bondage, He fills us with joy and peace, like exceeding joy. He turns our sorrow into joy. We are enabled now to rejoice. Not to deny that once we lived in the house of bondage, but to recognize that even so, we were once in the bondage of sin. Now we were brought free by His free grace. And we can now carry this joy, this wonderful joy of His salvation. He reverses our state. He turns sorrow into joy. That's exactly what we see in verse 13. The curse is reversed. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree or the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is a picture of the reversal of the curse. The curse that was placed in Genesis 3 of thorns and thistles would come. Now the curse is reversed. It becomes a new creation again. The whole creation groans waiting for the last days, as we read in Romans 8, 21 and 22, in which there will be joy even in creation. Creation is being reestablished, and creation's curse is being undone, reversed. In other words, instead of death shall come life. Death is what we deserved. But instead of death shall come life. Reversal of the curse. Our state was in hunger and thirst, a spiritual bankruptcy. But there is everlasting abundance with the Lord. The hope of the gospel is that we will receive what we didn't deserve. So the fall was what we deserve. Separation from God. Cast out of the garden. Separated from Him. Death. You will surely die. That's what we deserve. But here comes the gospel that promised that He would give us what we didn't deserve. Life. The gospel is not for those who deserve, but for undeserving sinners. Instead of death comes life. This should provide us great hope. As Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We should have great expectation for that day in which we will prove the full effects of redemption. That the gap between us and God will be fully bridged. Already now we enjoy, but then fully and perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth, brought back before Him, the consequences of the fall will be no more. Curse will be reversed. Sin will be no more. Death will be no more. Separation from God will be no more. How we should long for that day. And for those who are still unbelievers, they should compel you to come. To come and be saved, for the gospel is sure. The way of redemption is available to those who come to Him. And through this work of redemption, the Lord is glorified. Last part of verse 13. "And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." It shall be to the Lord for a name. The ultimate result of the gospel, the ultimate purpose of the gospel is to glorify God. To bring glory to His name. And yet, it has great effects on us. The main goal is the glory of God. And this is how the chapter ends. It's about Him. And the beauty of it is that in this story of redemption, as He brings glory to Himself, He allows us to participate. He restores us. He brings us in to be part of this story of redemption and to give glory to His name. This tells us why we are here. Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? It's not to please us. It's not even to save us. But it is to glorify God. And the wonderful thing is that He saves us in the process. How amazing that is. That our greatest purpose is to glorify God, and as we do so, He saves us. I hope you didn't come to church because there is a new pastor. And I hope you don't stop coming to church because there is a new pastor. But I hope you would come to church to glorify God, to glorify Jesus Christ, for who He is and what He has done. And you would come to church because you came and you want to come to Christ, to be near unto Him. That's why we are here. Our purpose here is not to suit our preferences, but that God will be most glorified in all that we do. The result of the gospel is that we enjoy freedom from our sins and we find joy in Him and we are enabled to live for His glory. Putting it very simply, that is the result of the gospel is that you are renewed by coming to Christ. The work of a new creation begins by coming to Christ. After Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress comes to that hill where he finds that cross, the burden from his shoulder is set loose. It's finally loosed. And he shouts with joy, Thus far did I come, burdened with my sin. No one could ease the grief that I was in. Until I came here. What a place this is. Is this place the beginning of my blessedness? Is this place the burden fell from my back? Is this a place where the strings that bound it to me broke? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. You see, chapter 55 of Isaiah was only possible because of chapter 53. The promises of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel was only possible because of what he did. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed is the one who was put to shame for me. We could only come to this chapter after what he has done. We tend to confuse the gospel with what the gospel does. The gospel does wonderful things. But the gospel is that Jesus died and rose again and took our sins upon him. His work. It is his finished work of redemption. And in chapter 55, we find the invitation to come and to enjoy the benefits of the gospel. The very gospel that was present before and in chapter 53 when we met the suffering servant of the Lord who would die for us. We could only have joy because he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We could only have peace because with his stripes we are healed. We could only have abundant pardon because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can only live because he died. Chapter 55 of Isaiah is only possible because of chapter 53. As it is saying in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved. The gospel is both sure and simple. Hear, and your soul shall live. Verse 3. Come to Christ. Has done all that he has done. Come to Christ, for there is no salvation in our ways, and there is no condemnation to those who come to him. The life of a preacher centers around preaching. My life centers around preaching. My ministry is to bring the Word of God to all men. Recently saw a video by a PRTS conference, and it would say that a preacher is either preaching or thinking about preaching or preparing to preaching. But his ministry centers around preaching. This is the summary of my ministry. So Heywell is preaching everything to you? No. Christ is. Christ is. And because he is everything to me, it means that I want to preach him until the day I die. We can't be here for any other reason. Not even the preacher. But you glorify him. But you glorify him because of him. But you glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we are here for. It's because of him that all glory would be given to him. In this chapter we saw of the good news of the gospel, which is worth pursuing. The simplicity and assurance of the gospel that call us to come to Christ. The good news of the gospel is that we can come to Christ. The meaning of the gospel is that we must come to Christ. And the result of the gospel is that you are renewed by coming to Christ. So come to Him. So simple and so sure, come to Him. Wait not for tomorrow. Come to Him while He may be found. Come to the waters and buy with no money, without price. Come to Christ and walk His ways to glorify Him all the days of your life until He calls you home. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, we are here today in this Lord's Day of the week for no other reason than to glorify Thee, Lord, to lift up Thy name high on heaven, to exalt Thee, to sing praises to Thy name, to sing praises to the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world, who is the only way of salvation. And here, Lord, we are met with the gospel that is presented to us so clear and so simple. Come and be saved. We pray that the Holy Spirit would compel us to come to Thee, Lord, to forsake our ways and to surrender to Thee, to glorify Thy name on high, and to live and die for Thy glory, Lord. Bless this church. Keep us walking in Thy ways. Keep the one and only purpose of this church to be to glorify Thee, to praise Thee forever and ever, to live single-eyed for the glory of God, and that the ways of salvation would be made clear unto us, that sinners would be compelled to come to Thee. Come and be saved. Let this reality be pressed in our hearts so that we could come and eat, come and drink from the spring of salvation, from the wells of salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.